Back in 2018, I was moved, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to spend more time in the Psalms. I recognized that I needed help praying. And the Lord has given us this great book of prayer right here in the center of our Bibles to help teach us how to pray. And so at the beginning of every calendar year, I decided that we would begin each year as a church preaching through the Psalms. I started with Psalm 1, and this morning we are in Psalm 34. It has been said that 65 books of the Bible are God's words to us, but the Psalms are actually our words to God. And it's just been my experience, perhaps it's not yours, but it's my experience that I don't talk to God as well as I talk about God. And the Psalms teach us how to talk to God. The Psalms teach us how to find our voice. And so if you've not already, then please open up your Bibles to Psalm 34. This is where we're going to be this morning. I appreciate Gregory reading this for us. I've titled my lesson this morning, No Fear and No Fear. No Fear, N-O Fear, and No Fear, K-N-O Fear. David, the author of this psalm, encourages us to pray with both of those realities in mind. No fear, N-O Fear, and no fear, K-N-O-W, fear. If you look there in your Bibles, in verse 4, David writes, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. So according to verse 4, David has no fear, N-O fear. The Lord has delivered him from all of his fears. However, in verse 7, David writes, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. In verse 9, David writes, fear the Lord, all you saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. So according to verse 7 and verse 9, David knows fear. K-N-O-W, fear. So this psalm is both no fear and no fear. In this psalm, David prayerfully deals with both. And that makes sense considering his circumstances. For those of you who were able to tune in last Sunday, you heard me share the story behind Psalm 34. It's a very interesting one. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David was being hunted down by King Saul and his army. David becomes so desperate during this manhunt that he's forced out of Israel and he has to flee to the Philistine city of Gath. Upon arriving there, David immediately realizes that he's not going to be able to stay there. Convinced that he would not receive a warm welcome there in Gath, David decides to act insane, which ends up buying him just enough time so that he can escape and go hide out in a cave. And it's as he hides out in this cave that he writes Psalm 34. So it makes sense contextually that Psalm 34 is about David prayerfully dealing with fear. Have you ever been where David is in this psalm? Perhaps the circumstances in your life become such that you're forced to deal with your fears. Perhaps your life situation has stirred up a great deal of anxiety and worry, and you need help expressing what you're feeling. Well, Psalm 34 is very instructive for us because we get a front row seat to see how David deals with the fear that's produced by his difficult circumstances. Now, since we're going to be talking about fear this morning, I want to differentiate between the two kinds of fear that David addresses in this psalm. Scholars call the fear addressed in verse 4 mortal fear. mortal fear. It's a very intense, it's a very unhealthy fear. It's not the kind of fear, it's not the healthy kind of fear that keeps you from running out in the street. That's not what he's addressing here. A synonym for this kind of fear in verse 4 would be dread or terror. It's an irrational fear. Then the fear addressed in verses 7 and 9 is saving fear. It's a humble and submissive fear of the Lord. It's a relational fear. And I think it really helps to differentiate between the two in that way so that we don't get the two kinds of fear confused as we talk about them this morning. There's a mortal fear, which is a very negative thing. And then there's a saving fear, which is an extremely positive thing. And both are addressed by David in this psalm. So let's look at 34 together. I want to break it down this morning as we just kind of work our way through it. I want to break it down into four distinct parts. The first part is going to be verses 1 through 3, David's words of introduction. The second part, verses 4 through 7, David's words of illustration. The third part, verses 8 through 10, David's words of invitation. And then the last part, the last half of the psalm, verses 11 through 22, David's words of instruction. So that's how I want to break it down and kind of look at all four parts this morning as we try to understand what David is wanting to share with us this morning about fear. The first part, verses 1 through 3, are his words of introduction. His words of introduction. As is often the case with many of David's psalms, he begins the psalm with a call to worship. Before he says anything else to God, he begins with worship. And I think this is just a really good model for us to follow in our own prayers. Always begin with worship. Start your prayer off with worship. Don't just lead in with, here's what I need you to do for me, God. Start with worship. Especially when dealing with this negative fear, this dread that comes, this with these intense levels of anxiety and these unhealthy amounts of worry. When you're dealing with fear like that, David calls us to worship. Think about it with me like this, and I've seen this to be true in my life. When I have fear, when I'm dealing with anxiety or worry in my own life, I have found worship to be a very helpful place to start in dealing with my fears. Has anyone else experienced this to be true in your life? I have found worship a good place to go, a healthy place to start. You know, perhaps I'm lying in bed at night and I'm unable to sleep because I'm anxious about something coming up or I'm worried about someone that I love. Listen, I don't need to just lay there and count sheep. Worship. Worship. Some of my go-tos. I have some go-tos personally. Some of my go-tos that I will just, as I lay there in bed, I'll just sing to myself. I'm not a great singer. I also don't want to wake up Karen. And I'll just sing them to myself. But I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Love that song. Other ones that I just sing are, God is so good. That's an easy one to remember. And that's one that my dad has sung for years and years and years. So it's just a special song to me. I am a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, watching over me. We'd sing that to the kids all growing up. And that's one that I just sing. I know that song by heart, and I sing that to myself. Another one I learned during college is kind of a devotional song. It's He's Sweet, I Know. I love that song. I don't know if you're familiar. It's not as a real super well-known song. But it's one that I'll just sing to myself. Maybe I'm laying in bed. Maybe I'm in the car. But when I'm dealing with those emotions of fear and worry and anxiety, I worship. Hiding out from King Saul in a cave. David calls us to worship. In addition to these verses being a call to worship here at the beginning, at the outset, these first three verses, we see in these verses David making a choice to worship. So it is a call to worship. However, I also want you to see that it's a choice to worship. You see, for someone like David, worship is a choice. David is making a choice to rejoice. Because his circumstances don't call for it. What if you were being hunted down like an animal by the king, and as you're fleeing from the king and his army, you're forced out of your country into the region of the Philistines, and you just experienced a narrow escape from the king of Gath, and you're hiding out in the cave, what would you do? David worships. Verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times, whether I'm in a cave or not in a cave. Sounds like Paul in prison. His praise will always be on my lips, not just in the good times, but in the dark times. Listen, that's a choice. That doesn't just happen. You know, I find it very easy to worship in the good times when everything is going my way. And I also find it very difficult to worship in the hard times. Yet David made a choice. He was going to worship God even when he was hiding out in a cave. You see, that's a choice that's made beforehand. I guarantee you he didn't feel like it in the moment. It has to be a conscious decision made beforehand that no matter what the circumstances, I'm going to choose to worship God. It's not I'm going to wait until a time when I feel like it. It's not I'm going to try to find some room in my schedule or when my circumstances have improved. No, it's making a choice to worship no matter the circumstances, and then allowing your feelings to catch up with your choice. I love these words of introduction here because we find in them both a call to worship and a choice to worship. That's the first part. Second part, verses 4-7, are David's words of illustration. And what I want you to see in this second part is that David shares a process that he has both seen and experienced in his life when it comes to dealing with his fears in prayer. He shares this process twice, the first time in verse 4, and then he repeats it for emphasis in verse 6. Let's look at these. Here's the process, verse 4. He seeks the Lord in prayer. The Lord answers him, and the Lord delivers him from his fears. Verse 6, he repeats it. A poor man calls to the Lord in prayer. The Lord hears him, and the Lord saves him from his fears and troubles. So there's a process that David shares with us. It's one that he's found in his own life. It's one that he wants us to follow. For those who are dealing with this negative, unhealthy fear in their lives, when you're struggling with this kind of fear, when you find yourself in circumstances filled with dread and unhealthy amounts of worry and anxiety, then here's the process. Here's the process. First, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in prayer. Call upon the Lord in prayer. I love those verbs to describe prayer. Seek his face. Call upon his name. Second, trust that the Lord hears and answers your prayer. Trust that the Lord hears and answers your prayer. Now, it may not be answered the way you want it to be answered, and it's most likely not going to be answered on your timetable. But trust that the Lord hears and answers. And then third, know that the Lord is a God who saves and delivers his people. Again, we don't know exactly what that deliverance is going to look like. We don't know exactly when that's going to happen, but we know this. Our God delivers and saves his people. It's his character. It's what he does. It's who he is. God is in the saving and the delivering business. We have countless evidence in Scripture of this. So take it to the bank. God delivered his people from Egypt. God delivered his one and only son from the grave. And God will deliver you from your fears. Now, this process here that David shares in these verses, it's not meant to be a quick fix. It's not, here are three easy steps to deal with your fear and anxiety. That's not what this is. No, this is a lifelong process to enter into. It's a lifelong process of seeking and trusting and knowing God. It's a commitment to daily exercise your spiritual muscles of seek, trust, and know. And so in this second part, David shares with us this process that he has discovered as he deals with the fears in his life. The third part, verses 8 through 10, are David's words of invitation. His words of invitation. Psalm 34, 8 is one of the most well-known verses, not just in the Psalms, but in all of Scripture. Some of you might have it up on your wall at home, or I've even seen this on coffee mugs. But it's taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy, blessed are all who trust and take refuge in him. What a great verse. It's one that I could easily do a whole lesson about. But the important emphasis that I want to share this morning is that I want you to hear in it the invitation. I want you to hear in these words his invitation to you. You see, David is inviting us. There's a standing invitation given to the hearer of these words. When you're dealing with fear, when you're experiencing these unhealthy amounts of anxiety and worry, when you, like David, are hiding out from all your problems in a cave, David invites you in those moments to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all who trust him. Man, taste and see. There's such strong words of invitation. It's not just get you a little nibble of God and see how good he is. It's not just take you a little sip of God and see how good he is. It's taste and see. It's get yourself a large helping of God. It's fill your cup to the overflow with God. It's bite off way more than you can chew of God. Don't just nibble. Don't just sip. Taste and see. Seek his face in prayer. Call upon his name in prayer. Go on a prayer walk. Fast and pray. Go on a prayer retreat. Start a prayer journal. Pray through Scripture. Pray with his people. It's not just an extra sentence or two before you sit down to have a meal together. Give God a taste. Give him a real taste. And see for yourself that God is good. You know, this era of NIL with college sports is really interesting. I'm actually good with it. I don't have any problem with it. I'm glad these athletes can make some money. I played very, 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 very small college basketball, Covenant College. Any Covenant Scots in the room? Well, there's only like 500 of us in the world. But no, there's more than that. But but even at the smallest level, even at that little tiny level, to be a college athlete, it's the equivalent of having a full-time job. So not only are you a full-time student, but you also have a full-time job. It just takes so much additional commitment and time and effort to be a college athlete. Now, back when I played, there was no NIL, especially not at a small school like Covenant. But we did have sponsors. We did have sponsors, and we had two primary sponsors at Covenant for our men's basketball team. They had big old signs up in the gym. Their stuff was all over our publications. The first one was Rock City. You see, Covenant College is up on Lookout Mountain, and so our first big sponsor was Rock City, and so that was everywhere you looked. I've been there several times. I still don't think you can see seven states. That's just my opinion. I've tried really hard. But then the other one, our other sponsor, was Ryan's Buffet. Anybody been to Ryan's? If you're not familiar with Ryan's, I don't even know if Ryan's still exists. But if you're not familiar with Ryan's, it's just your typical, classic, like big old buffet. It's the kind of place my wife, Karen, just loves. Just loves them. Lots of organic food, fresh fruit, grilled vegetables. No, I don't think anything's grilled at Ryan's, especially not the vegetables. But part of the deal of being our sponsor, this was kind of like my NIL. This was sort of my NIL story from my college basketball days, was they allowed players on the team to eat the buffet once a week for free. Now, that's quite a benefit, right? I hope I don't get Covenant in trouble for bringing that out. I don't know if that, I'm sure that was all fine and good. But so there were like 12 or 15 of us on the team. And once a week, we'd all load up, head down the mountain to the closest Ryan's, which was actually in East Ridge, which I think Mike Holder's from there. And we'd show up at that place, and by the end of the season, we all knew the waitress. And listen, when you have a dozen college guys show up right after practice, we weren't rolling up in there to take a little nibble of what Ryan's had to offer. We were getting ready to do some serious damage. And that's a good image, because that's the invitation. Taste the Lord. Pull up a chair to the buffet and do some damage. Spend time with Him in His Word, in prayer, with His people. I promise you, you will see, you will discover that He is good. And that's David's invitation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And then the fourth part here are His words of instruction. Read verse 11 with me, if you will. He writes, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." In the second half of this psalm, David turns to instruction. Listen, again, to what he says. David says, "I will teach you about the fear of the Lord." And what that statement implies is that the fear of the Lord must be learned. You tracking with me? It's not just something that happens. It's not just something that we pick up on. It's not something we're born with. The fear of the Lord is something that has to be learned. And we have a lot to learn about the fear of the Lord. We need to be instructed concerning the fear of the Lord. And David is a good one to teach us. And what we learn in these verses is that the fear of the Lord, or what I called earlier saving fear of verses 7 and 9, is very different. It's very, very different from the unhealthy fear or the mortal fear of verse 4. You know, another way to differentiate between the two kinds of fear is to think of the fear in verse 4, that mortal fear, as the fear that comes with trouble. It's the fear that comes with trouble. And then the fear here, this fear in verse 7 and 9, and then what he talks about here in verse 11, it's the fear that comes with trust. That's the difference. The first kind of fear comes with trouble. This kind of fear comes with trust. There's mortal fear, the negative, unhealthy fear that comes with trouble. And then there's saving fear, the positive, healthy fear that comes with trust. Allow me to explain this. If you're familiar with the fear that comes with trust, then you know this positive fear. If you're familiar with the fear that comes with trust, then you know this saving fear. If you're familiar with the fear that comes with trust, then you know the fear of the Lord. Allow me to illustrate. I've asked Nathan Samples and William Kaufman, where are you hiding out? You would sit all the way back there today. I've asked them to come up. They have no idea what they're doing. I just told them I was going to invite them up here. But I'm assuming that everybody here, for the most part, has either played the trust fall game or is familiar with it. Right? All right. I'm going to let Nathan catch. William, you're going to fall. Okay? Here, sandal is there. There you go. Oh, yeah. See? All right. Now, close your eyes. Now, the point of this game is to catch the one who's falling. Just to maybe remind Nathan real quick. All right. All right, William. Good work, man. Awesome. Appreciate that, guys. Way to go. William trusts Nathan, and he has good reason to. Nathan's been a good friend to William. Nathan's a big, strong guy. He's got reasons to trust Nathan, right? A lot of times, oftentimes, you see people do this, and on their way back, you know, they start stumbling because there's no trust. They don't trust the person back there to catch them. And I want to use that moment, that very moment when the person falling is not sure if the other person will catch them, that moment illustrates what I mean when I say the fear that comes with trust. You see, it's scary. It's a scary thing to trust someone else. And I want that moment to illustrate the fear of the Lord. It's not the negative fear that comes from trouble. It's not dread and terror. That's really bad theology to think of the fear of the Lord as synonymous as the dread and terror of the Lord. That's mortal fear, not saving fear. The fear of the Lord is positive, relational fear that comes from trust. And it has to be learned. In this section, verses 11 through 22, in this section, David instructs us in some ways that we must learn to trust God. Verses 8 through 10, he says that we must learn to fear the Lord. Part of the way we have to learn to fear the Lord is to trust that he is good. That's a learning process that we have to go through. We have to learn that God is good. The second part, another way to trust in verses 12 through 14 is to trust that his ways are best for you. Obedience to Jesus Christ is the best way for your life. And we have to trust him at his word. And so part of what it means to fear the Lord is to trust that the Lord's ways are best for us. That's what those verses are about. And then also there in verse 18, there's this great verse. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Another way that we have to learn to trust is that he's there, that he's near us to catch us when we do fall. He's there to catch us. He's near us. David tells us that the fear of the Lord is a learned behavior. To fear the Lord is to learn to trust the Lord with all of your troubles. That's what it means to fear the Lord, according to David in Psalm 34. To fear the Lord, it's a relational trust. And it means to trust the Lord with all of your troubles. No fear, N-O fear, and no fear, K-N-O-W fear. David shares with us about both. here in Psalm 34. And each one of these sections, through the introduction, through his illustration, through the invitation, and then here also in his instruction. No fear and no fear. Let's pray together. Father, we're just thankful for this, for these words. We're thankful for your word that's living and active. These words that were written so many years ago are still so powerful and meaningful to us today through your Holy Spirit at work. I pray that these words have just brought life. I pray they've brought life to those who have heard them today. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, the living word. I pray this in his name. Amen. You know, we sang a classic song there at the beginning of Scripture. Gregory led us in Amazing Grace. And the second stanza, there's a great line. I love this line in the second stanza of Amazing Grace. It says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." You see, that's the saving fear that Newton was talking about there. That's the saving fear. It's this relational fear. It's this healthy fear. It's this positive fear. It's this learned behavior to trust the Lord. And then that line in Amazing Grace goes on, "And grace my fears relieved." That's the mortal fear. That's the bad fear. That's that dread and that terror that comes in this life. And here's the invitation to anyone who wants to respond this morning. You cannot have no fear in your life, and you cannot know the fear of the Lord without grace. Without grace, without the gift of Jesus Christ. And if this morning we can help you in any way come to know him better, we'd love to do that. Please come as we stand together and sing.